May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today. Some Sundays when I come to worship and we begin our worship gathering, I just feel incredible gratitude for the nourishment of this time together. And this morning for me is one of those days. The sound of the cello filling this sacred space with beautiful melody is an overwhelming gift to me. I was a cellist in my younger days. It's the instrument I started playing in the fifth grade. And it went with me through high school and college, was a part of the gift of becoming a grown-up. The gift of music and the power of creating music with your body and an instrument was a gift to me. And these songs, the Saint-Saëns, the Bach Suite to Come, these are melodies that I learned. And so as we hear them again today, they're familiar. The hymns, too, especially that one we just sang around and through the scripture, speak to my heart, not only the elegant and thoughtful words that Brian Wren wrote to this tune, but the other words that sing in my memory when I hear that tune. I think of singing "This Is My Father's World" to that same tune, and I think of the times and places where that music has meant something to me. I remember singing it at my grandfather's funeral. I remember learning it as a child. Sometimes worship in this way is this kind of nourishment that's more than the moment that we experience, but comes out of an accumulation of a lifetime of memories and experiences. It builds on what we've been and what we've shared, and it becomes for us a kind of nourishment that's somehow more than the sum of all of the pieces that we put together when we sat in a Zoom room and planned this order of worship. I think of the gift of belonging in God's grace as a gift of that same Spirit that provides the sustenance and nourishment that we need. And this morning's scriptures are ones that echo and emphasize this provisioning work of God through us and for the world. The texts that we shared today, in particular, the text from Ephesians, is one that is full of phrases that immediately strike me as being memorable. They're ones I've heard repeated over and over again as a promise, as an affirmation, as an assurance of who God is, of how God is in the world, about Christ dwelling in our hearts and being rooted and grounded in love. These phrases sing to my heart a promise that God is at work in me, in us, in this world. Paul writes, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints And I think of the saints that have gone before us, but also those who are around us, those who are a part of this community, those who've shaped us to be the people we are. With the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul just keeps tacking on phrases, each one adding to the pile of accumulating promise. And when I hear them echoed in worship, I feel blessed. I feel reminded that God is with me, with us, now and still. And then this text from the Gospel of John, this miracle of the feeding of the multitudes, this miracle, the one miracle that shows up in all four of the Gospels. Here, as John articulates it, sings with a poetry that is particular to this gospel. It's in John's gospel that we get tender details about this young boy with his 5 barley loaves and his 2 fish. It's in John's gospel that we're reminded of those 12 baskets full of leftovers gathered together so that nothing would be lost. John adds just little nuance that again and again emphasizes this wild idea that our God is a God who feeds and sustains us, who uses what we have to offer, though it may seem insignificant and insubstantial in comparison to the challenges of this world, and a God who cares about all of the precious leftover bits, wanting that none of them should be lost. So whether we're starting with a small amount that seems far too insignificant to meet the demands of this moment, those 5 loaves and those 2 fish brought by a young boy, surely not enough to feed the 5,000 men and women and children beside, God cares about those precious few things that are the beginning point. And also, God cares about all of the broken leftover bits that overflowed at the end of the story, enough to fill 12 baskets full. All of the pieces are precious and beloved. In particular, I love the detail in John's gospel that the loaves of bread were barley loaves. Not just because during pandemic, I, like you, have perhaps have dabbled in bread baking in a return to ancient craft, slowed by the pace of our world, a delight in the wonders of simple nourishment, the baking of bread. But in our own time, here in Westwood, it's dangerous to read these barley loaves as elevated artisan bread. In Jesus' time, the barley loaves were simple, everyday bread. The bread of the laborers, the bread of the common people, the everyday and the lowly. I was thinking about these barley loaves this last week and reminded of the art of Carita Kent, who entered the art world as Sister Carita when she was a member of a community here in Los Angeles, Sisters of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and used her printmaking to convey the gospel. Sister Carita was in relationship with Andy Warhol and the pop art of the 60s, but also in tune with the Berrigan brothers, radical Catholic peace activists who were speaking up against nuclear weaponry, against war, and for another way. Her art bridged the space between the bold, bright colors that built on our vocabulary of consumption. But instead of pointing us toward a cynicism, she entered with an earnestness that invited us to connect wonder bread with the wondrous miracle of what happens through the gift of God. A series of her prints from the mid-60s played on the imagery advertised in wonder bread, in enriched bread, that enriches you in 12 ways. These words became a part of the prints she created, but she also aligned them with words of scripture and from poets and prophets. On one of her pieces, highlighting the
the gift of Wonder Bread, she included these words from Gandhi. There are people in the world so hungry that God cannot appear to them except in the form of bread. Her refusal to let the visual language of commercial culture become merely a flattened and depersonalized way of getting to a dehumanizing way of living, her refusal to descend there, and her insistence on infusing the language borrowed by the advertisers, using that language to connect to the sacred language of our tradition, of our scripture, of the images and thoughts that grab our hearts, that refuse to divide between the secular world and the sacred world, that refuse any suggestion that some things are holy and other things cannot be. She invited us to see the world differently. She invites us to see the world differently, to dare to see wonder in the simple bread, the discount bread available at every corner store, to see the sacred in the act of feeding ourselves and one another, to trust that our God is at work in this world, providing nourishment. Carita Kent's art invited anyone and everyone to see themselves as an artist, to let her art become an invitation and an opening for you to look at the world, to see tucked into every advertisement or package an invitation to a deeper way of thinking and connecting ourselves beyond our individual selves to a big and beautiful world, a world of God's provisioning. And I think when Jesus took those 5 barley loaves, as John insists we know, those 5 barley loaves and made them a showing through which we could see the magnitude and power of God's blessing in the world, he was doing something similar. This invitation to see this world and its challenges as openings and invitations to participation in a way of being that connects us to each other and to the divine, that lets us become a part of the holy work of providing bread for the hungry, hope for the hopeless, companionship for the lonely, reconciliation for those who've been cut off and broken. Sister Carita wrote about the work of creating art. She said these words, "To create is to relate. We trust the artist in everybody. It seems that perhaps there is nothing unholy, nothing unrelated." In our gospel is an invitation to believe that there is nothing unholy and nothing unrelated, that we belong together, and that all of creation is a part of God's presence in the world and God's blessing in the world, that there are no leftover bits worth throwing away, but that everything belongs in the whole. This way of being is so countercultural because it requires the ongoing work of making connection, of seeing divine presence, of living differently because we're compelled to, because it matters, and because we see God's presence all through the world around us. I think of the challenges of this moment in the world as we continue to struggle with how to endure pandemic and a new resurgence of infections in our community and so many others. We become aware that despite the advances, the promise of the vaccine and preventing the spread of disease, there is still so much distance to go. As we, as a part of this planet, face climate challenges that have shifted weather patterns, that have begun a fire season even earlier than before, that put at danger so many people and so many communities, in the face of these challenges, to see the world as precious is heartbreaking work because it requires our continual investment in things that may not survive. And yet this holy work is what we're called to. And it requires a kind of humility. And this is a challenge for me and perhaps for you. I like to think of how much we've accomplished and understood, what we've learned and gained as we understand the mechanisms of this world, how we have the possibility of providing answers and solutions. And in the face of that, Paul's words in Ephesians come back again and again to remind us that we do all of this in the face of a God who we will not fully comprehend, whose height and length and width and breadth and depth we cannot get to the edge of. And our posture in the face of God's surpassing love may be an invitation to simply kneel, to acknowledge our insufficiency, our awe in the presence of a love, a divine power that will always surpass the boundaries we see and set. In the face of this acknowledgement of our humility and our insufficiency, we're invited to take up a posture of limitation. I'm inspired and informed by the theology of Sally McFaig, whose theology at the end of the 20th and beginning of the 21st centuries invited us to take seriously the challenges of this moment in the history of our planet. In her book, Blessed Are the Consumers, Climate Change and the Practice of Restraint, she invites us, middle and upper class North American Christians, to take seriously attention to our own capacity to limit ourselves in order to understand the limitlessness of God, the divine presence in and through everything. She sums up what is for her the core of our Christian story, and that is that in the life and death of Jesus, we see the intimate union of the divine and human in such a way that the finite can be in the true image of God. For her, this is the gift of our Christian theology, an affirmation that Jesus can be fully human and fully divine, and that this world, these bodies, this planet can be for us the real presence of our limitless, infinite God, that the finite can be in the true image of God. Not the complete image of God, but the true image of God. And our true selves then, when we limit ourselves, are not denied but fulfilled, because our true selves, like the divine, exist in radical relationality and share in radical love. So the challenges before us are to figure out how to honor that, how to live in the face of that transcendent reality. She suggests there are two main tasks that are before us that she uses to expand the ancient Christian idea of kenosis, of self-emptying, that a part of our task as followers of Christ is to empty ourselves in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She suggests that the work of kenosis is done by us in this time by both letting go of possessions and by living daily without assurance of control. For me, that's the scary one, the terrifying one, is living daily without assurance of control. In a world where so much seems out of control, I'm hungry for things I can understand and hold in my hands or in my mind, that I can get a firm grasp on, that I can define and find the edges of. But again and again, our gospel comes to us with prayers like the one Paul offers in Ephesians as he kneels and honors the surpassing power of God, praying that we, with all the community of the saints in this time and those who've gone before us, would come to understand something of the width and length and height and depth of our God, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And if miracle stories work better than prayers, we have this one from John's Gospel, as these 5 barley loaves and 2 dried fish become more than enough for the multitudes gathered there, enough to fill 12 baskets full with leftovers, none of which will be left behind, all of which are gathered together for the work of God. It requires we change our understanding about how the world works and what abundance looks like, that we define a new abundance that comes not in accumulation of possessions, but in honoring interconnection, in honoring a power of life that roots and grounds itself in our own lives as we participate in the miraculous provisioning of the world, which is why I love worship, because it's a participation in the gift of God's abundance. Because we're invited to sing along. And even when we don't sing, when it's the cello playing the melody, our hearts soar along the melody line, and it feels like we're playing and doing this thing together. When we gather in this space, whether we're sitting in silence or speaking words, whether we're singing or hearing, our bodies are participating in the work of worship. And this moment becomes a nourishment that sends us out from this time of sacred connection into a world filled with sacred connection, where we get to participate in the work of God that's bigger than we can imagine, that we cannot comprehend, but we get to be a part of because we bear the divine image. All this takes rehearsing over and over again to dare to believe the abundance of God here in these bodies, here in the lives of those who are our neighbors, here in all of creation. But that's why we worship together. That's why we pray on our own. That's why we share in a devotional life that allows us to connect to God. Over this last year, I've been particularly blessed by the work of Cole Arthur Riley, a liturgy writer and contemplative who offers written prayers and shares them on Instagram and Facebook on Black Liturgies. She offers today this breath prayer. And as we prepare to continue in worship, as the music of Bach's Cello Suite Number 1 fills this space, virtual and physical, I invite you to use this time as a moment for breath prayer. Breath prayer works like this. As you take in a deep breath, you say to yourself one line, and as you exhale, you continue the prayer. Then with each breath, you repeat again, like a mantra, the words of this prayer, and they become woven into your body. She offers today two particular prayers in response to our gospel for the day. The first is this. As you breathe in, you pray, I was not meant for scarcity. And as you breathe out, there is enough for me. I was not meant for scarcity. There is enough for me. If that prayer speaks to your heart today, I invite you to pray it as we continue in worship. But I have an alternative. You might also pray this prayer. As you breathe in, God of abundance, and as you breathe out, help me to accept it. God of abundance, help me to accept it. I hope that one of those prayers will allow you to know the love of our God, which surpasses our understanding, and to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. May it be so. Amen.